Today's reading is on page 987 of the Pew Bibles. It's from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting from verse 1. That's page 987. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing.
I recently read a very interesting news article about a prepper. Have you come across this term before, prepper? It's someone who's preparing for the end of the world. And this story was about Rowan McKenzie, a woman from Missouri. And she spent $350,000 building a bunker full of supplies of food and drink and, rather worryingly, weapons. And she believes that she is ready for any cataclysmic event, ready for the end of the world, ready for the complete collapse of society. She's feeling a little more confident now, apparently, that Trump has been elected. So feels the world is a bit safer. Make of that what you will. Well, I wonder whether these sorts of eccentrics and cranks make us a little bit wary of talk about preparing for Christ returning. Am I going to be one of these preppers like Mrs. McKenzie from Missouri? Does this sound a little bit fanatical and extreme? Or does it sound a bit anxiety-inducing? You've probably seen those T-shirts that say, Jesus is coming, look busy. We think it means we've got to live perpetually on edge, in a state of constant fear and foreboding. Well, what does it mean to live well now in light of Christ's future coming? We saw last week the return of Christ will mean the resurrection for believers. It will mean resurrection life for all believers, whether we're dead or alive when Christ returns. And throughout the letter, Paul keeps returning to this theme of the return of Christ, the coming of Christ. He mentions it, in fact, in every single chapter. And here we are again today. But I have to confess, I often struggle, well, firstly, just to believe that Christ is coming. But secondly, to understand what sort of impact this should have on my present life today. What can I do now to prepare for Christ's return? What does it actually mean to live in the present in the light of Christ's future coming? Well, it's these questions that Paul offers us some very wise guidance for in these verses. We know that Christ is coming. How then should we live now? Well, three things. Firstly, and this is slightly different from what you have on the handout, I apologize, not a problem with the printer, a problem with the preacher. So firstly, not by knowing when he will return, but secondly, by knowing who we are and by living it out. So firstly, not by knowing when he will return. I wonder if someone were to ask you, do you know enough about Christ's return for you to be ready when it happens? I think I might instinctively say no. It would feel a little bit overconfident to say yes. But have a look at 5 verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. And you might think, hang on a minute, Paul, I know Christ is coming, but I know nothing about the time and season of his return. To which Paul would reply, yes, my point precisely. You know everything that you need to know. In verse 2, he will come like a thief in the night. In verse 3, sudden destruction will come as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. And the whole point of these images is that they are things that happen suddenly and unexpectedly. You know, a burglar does not send you a series of postcards with polite reminders about the precise time of their long-awaited arrival. We can predict labor pains, perhaps with, you know, greater accuracy than in Paul's day. But even now, not with complete certainty about the particular time and the particular moment, parents are held in suspense. The timing of Christ's return is unknown. But it is a known unknown. It is unknown because Jesus and the apostles unanimously teach that we do not and cannot know when Jesus will return. Now that fact could be seen as being a little bit alarming. How can I be perpetually ready for the most significant event in human history? It could come in 5 minutes. It could come in 5,000 years. Do I need to spend my life constantly on edge, constantly examining myself to see whether I'm ready? Paul will give a positive answer to those questions in due course. But at this stage, let's just take stock and notice that negatively, living well in light of Christ's future return is not a matter of trying to know when it will happen, not a matter of trying to know the times and the seasons. It's not about making predictions. It's not about making elaborate schemes of end times theology. In almost every age, there have been Christians who've thought that surely their day is going to be the day when Christ returns. And that's understandable. I can understand why when the Roman Empire fell and the barbarians were bashing at the gates, it may have felt like this is the end. I can understand why during the split of the Western Church, during the European Reformation, it may have felt like surely the end is coming. And maybe today, as we experience things like a global pandemic or war returning to Europe or climate change and so on, we might think surely now is the moment. But we don't know. We have no idea. And that's okay. We don't need to worry about it. Chapter 5, verse 1. Concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. So living well in light of Christ's return is not a matter of knowing when he will return. What is it positively then? Well, it's firstly about knowing who you are today, knowing who you are today. And Paul wonderfully describes the identity, the present identity of Christian believers in these verses. Have a look at verse 4. You are not in darkness. Verse 5. You are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Verse 8. We belong to the day. Now, these terms sound wonderful, and they are wonderful, but it's easy for us to think that they're just sort of nice spiritual, sentimental images. But Paul has a very specific meaning to them. Whenever Paul uses darkness and light, or night and day, in his letters, they come up again and again, he has a very specific reference in view. So darkness and night are referring to the present age of fallenness, sin, and death. And Christians do not belong to that. We do not belong to the present state of things. Verse 5, we are not of the night or of the darkness. Of course, we still sin. Of course, we die. But these are ultimately alien to our truest and newest identity. They're like a hangover from our old identity. Day and light refers to the redemptive reign of Christ, to which we now belong. That's going to come in full in the future, verse 2, the day of the Lord. But it's already dawned in Christ's first coming. Christians live in it today. Verse 8, we belong to the day. See, the kingdom of God will break in fully and finally when Jesus Christ returns. But it has already broken in his first coming. It's broken into this dark world. Christ has come. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. The kingdom of God is here. So if you are a Christian, you're not just waiting for the kingdom of God. You belong to it today. We are waiting for the day of the Lord. And yet presently we belong to the day. We are presently in light, not in darkness. During the Second World War, after the fall of Singapore in 1942, there was a need for a new aviation link between England and Australia. And as a result, a roundabout route was taken that would take about 28 hours and would need to pass through Japanese-occupied territory at night. And as a result of this, passengers would get to see the sunrise twice on the same day. It was called the Double Sunrise Service. And I'm sure it must be easy for that to completely throw your sense of time. For passengers, the day has begun. We've seen the sunrise. And yet the day is yet to begin. We're going to see it rise again on the same day. And that is like us. The day has dawned in Christ. And yet we can still see the darkness. But the day is yet to come. It is still going to dawn in full when Christ comes at his second coming. We are on the double sunrise service, living between the sunrises of Christ's first and second coming. So going back to that question I raised before, how can I be perpetually ready for the return of Christ when it could come in 5 minutes or could come in 5,000 years? Do I need to spend my life constantly on edge? Well, the answer is no, not at all. If you are in Christ, you already belong to the kingdom. And when the King returns, we'll experience the full flooding in of this kingdom of light that we already know in part in the present. That's why Paul can say in verse 4, you're not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. It's not knowing the timing of Christ's return that is going to mean it's not a surprise. It's the fact that we belong to the kingdom that the King will bring in full when he returns, and we belong to it already. So being prepared for Christ's return is not about being on edge about a future event, but it's about receiving with joy a present reality. And wonderfully, I think this means for us that when Christ returns, though it will be a new beginning, it won't feel horribly alien for the Christian. It won't feel disturbingly unfamiliar. It will feel more like home than anything we've ever known. The love and the light of Christ that we already know in the present is not going to be replaced with something else, something new and strange, but opened up more fully and more clearly as we see him face to face and recognize him as the true and ultimate longing of our hearts. Well, Paul hammers home this assurance in verses 9 and 10. Two reasons here for rock-solid assurance for when Christ returns. One, that God has already made up his mind. Verse 9, he's not destined us for wrath. Two, Christ has given up his life. Verse 10, he died for us so that we might live for him, with him. Our salvation is already secured in the mind of God and by the death of Christ. God has made up his mind, Christ has given up his life, both to ensure securely that we are destined for glory. So living well in light of Christ's future return begins, perhaps counterintuitively, with knowing who we are today, growing in our understanding of our present identity. Knowing that we belong to Christ's kingdom now, we belong to the day, we are children of light. God has destined us for salvation. Christ has died for us so that we can live with him. That's why we won't be surprised. That's why we can know with confidence that we will be ready when he returns. Do you feel ready for Christ's return? I'd be surprised if many of us feel that. I don't feel it. But that's why we need to dwell on these verses, to meditate on them, take them in. Remind yourself, I belong to the day. I don't belong to the darkness. I belong to Christ. I belong to the kingdom of Christ. We can pray over these present realities and ask God to open our eyes to them more and more. How to prepare for Christ's future coming? Know who you are today. You belong to the kingdom that the King will bring in full. But as well as knowing it, preparing for Christ's returning, living in light of his return, is about living out this wonderful identity today. See, if we belong to the day now, and we're children of the light now, then we need to be engaged in daytime activity. So verses 6 and 7. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Now here, Paul isn't so much warning against drunkenness any more than he's warning against sleep, which is not to say, let's all go for a big boozy lunch afterwards. Elsewhere in Paul's letters, he warns against drunkenness. Here it's more metaphorical. He's extending the metaphor of day and night to say, if you belong to the day, you should be engaged in daytime activity, not nighttime activity. In other words, since Christ's kingdom has already broken in now, and you're part of it now, let's get going with kingdom activity now. And this daytime activity is laid out in verse 8. Paul writes, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Faith, love, and hope. Hello, I think I recognize these three. I've heard them before. They're brought together so many times throughout the New Testament. This wonderful trio. You'll find them not only through the New Testament, but in this letter several times already, in 1 verse 3, in 3 verses 10 to 13. Here they are again in 5 verse 8. Paul is saying when we engage in faith, hope, and love now, we're engaging in the life of the kingdom of God today. The life of the day, kingdom, daytime activity now. We're tasting in part what will come in fullness on the day when Christ returns. So preparing for Christ's return is not simply about thinking about the future. Yes, it certainly involves that. But it's about living it out today, living as children of the day now, as people on whom the light of Christ has already dawned. And I think this imagery of armor here is less to do with spiritual battle than when Paul uses the armor imagery in Ephesians 6. Though I have to say I loved the song earlier. I hope nobody was watching me attempt to do those actions, and I'm not going to repeat them now. But what I think the point Paul is making is one doesn't wear armor, presumably, to go to bed. It's extending this idea of daytime activity. Paul doesn't say the pajama bottoms of faith and love and the chamomile tea of salvation. No, it's about being ready for the day, daytime activity, the armor, the breastplate, the helmet, being ready for the action of faith, hope, and love now. This is quite different from the idea of the prepper, isn't it? The prepper who is hoarding things in the bunker, not eating their stacks of cereal in case they need it in the future. The Christian is preparing by living out the life of the day now, living in the light now, living in the kingdom now through faith, through hope, and through love. Well, what does that look like? I think wonderfully, Paul doesn't give us a comprehensive list because these are so of such magnitude. They're an entire outlook on the world. They're an entire way of being, not just a to-do list. But I think minimally, it might mean something like this: being active in faith, growing in knowing and trusting God through prayer, through scripture, through fellowship with other believers. Being active in hope, setting our eyes on the resurrection life that awaits, and enjoying and praying for more of the transformative power of the resurrection in our lives now. And being active in love, in deeds of mercy to one another, as Paul keeps saying, and to all, to those both inside and outside the church. Chapter 3, verse 12, abound in love for one another and for all. Faith, hope, and love. Living in light of Christ's return is about letting faith, hope, and love shape who we are today, to shape how we go about what we're going about today. Now, I wonder whether that all sounds a little too ordinary for something as great and dramatic and sort of cataclysmic as Christ's return. If I was asked to write an essay on how to live in light of Christ's return and sort of come up with my own ideas, I'd probably try to think of something far more dramatic. A few years ago, there was a flurry of Christian books about how to be a radical Christian. There was one particular popular book called Radical. And there's a theologian who wrote a wonderful response to this and actually kind of emulated the cover of the book. But the title of his book is Ordinary. See, Christ calls us to seek drama. Sorry, to not seek drama. Let's get that straight. To not seek drama, but to seek the gloriously ordinary Christian life, spelled out in those central virtues of faith, hope, and love. But neither is it about sort of disinvesting in the present world. Sometimes we think, oh, Christ is coming, so don't invest in this life. Invest purely in the future life. And that, I think, sounds very close to the truth. Close, but no cigar. The question is not whether we're invested in the present or the future, but whether we're invested in the darkness or the light, the night or the day. Both are present realities. We're called to invest now in light, faith, hope, and love, for our lives now to be shaped by those three things that Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 13 will abide forever. And that's true whether it's in church or at home, at school, in the workplace, at the school gates, in the lecture hall, wherever we are. As Jesus put it, being salt and light, going out into the world as people of the day, daytime people, people of light in a dark world that desperately needs some light. So since we belong to the day, let's fully throw ourselves into faith, hope, and love. These things are the lifeblood of the Christian life. So, being a prepper, preparing for Christ's return, living in light of Christ's return today, it's not about knowing the timing, when it will happen, and all of that stuff. It's about knowing who we are, children of the day that has already dawned, and throwing ourselves into the daytime activity of faith, hope, and love. I hope you find these things encouraging. I find this passage very encouraging. And we need encouragement, don't we? We do live in the midst of the darkness of sin, death, and all of the sadness that is involved in life in this world, this broken world. And at times our light can feel like a very faint ember. And as we live between the sunrises and wait for the day of Christ, our faith can fade, our hope can seem invisible, and our love can grow cold. And God knows this. He knows this very well. And that is why he's given us one another to lean on. Verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So It's almost a repeat of the conclusion of the passage from last week, isn't it? 4:18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. God hasn't just told us individually that we belong to the light. He's given us one another to remind each other and to have one another's backs. And I think it would be good for us to view every single person we encounter at church or in our midweek group as a person in great need of encouragement. Don't be deceived by the brave faces that we're very skilled at putting on. We are all weary and broken in certain ways. For some, it's maybe more obvious. For other, it takes time and listening and getting to know them before we start to see it. But we all need to be reminded that we belong to Christ. We belong to the day. So let's make that our focus. Let's approach, for example, our midweek groups, not just thinking, how can I understand the Bible more tonight? But how can I encourage my fellow group members more tonight? I wonder who is weary, who is struggling. Each person we encounter is a person in need of encouragement. And what encouragement we have to share. Paul says, for you are children of light, children of the day. He goes on to say, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Let's pray.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the certain hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you that we are no longer in darkness, but that you have made us into children of light. Thank you that we can look forward to the day of the Lord, because we are safe in Jesus. But it's humbling to be reminded of what we are saved from, the destruction that will face those who are not trusting in Jesus. Please keep us from being complacent, and sorry for the ways that we've taken your gospel for granted or doubted that Jesus will return, but help us to keep depending on him. Please help us to stand firm in him, even in the middle of a world that doesn't care about Jesus. Please would we put on that armour of faith and love and hope, and help us to keep meeting together and encouraging each other, and would we be found in him when he returns. Amen. And Lord, we pray for our mission partners, Elizabeth and Mina. We pray for them as they're in this period of uncertainty about what to do next, with still no way to get back to Islamabad. Please help them to trust in you and your good plan. Please give them wisdom as they consider whether to move to another country, and give them opportunities for ministry and residency there, if that is your will for them. Please guide them and show them how they can serve you. Please also use them during their time in Cairo now, and thank you for the work they've been doing recently, for the discipleship training and the marriage course they ran over the summer. Please help Elizabeth as she starts more training in trauma healing. And would they be able to use these skills to reach Muslim people and have opportunities to share the gospel? Please help them both to keep looking forward to Jesus' return and to share the hope of salvation in Jesus with people in the countries that you place them. Amen. Father, we also pray for those in the church family who are struggling, sick or grieving. Please, would the hope of salvation in Jesus be a great reassurance to them, and would they keep standing firm in him. We pray especially today for those who are grieving. Please comfort them and help them to trust in you, even when that feels hard. Thank you for those who will be taking part in the seminar today. Help them to speak openly about their experience and what it has been like to trust in you through it. And please, would the seminar be an opportunity for us to build each other up as we wait for Jesus to return. Amen. And finally, Lord, we pray in light of the assisted dying bill that's going through Parliament at the moment. You alone are Lord and have authority over life and death. Please give MPs wisdom as they debate this difficult issue in Parliament. Please help them to do this with respect and compassion. and we pray that they'd consider the legislation carefully and not make decisions without properly understanding the impact it could have. We especially pray for Christians in Parliament, that they'd be able to speak faithfully about you and the reasons they have for hope in you. And thank you that you do have an answer to suffering. Thank you that Jesus suffered so that we can have eternal life in him. And please, would more people turn to Jesus and have this hope too. Amen.